Well, good morning. So thrilled that you are here. If you're a guest, I didn't introduce myself when I came out earlier. My name's Clay. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are excited that you're here as we're kind of tail-ending into summer, and tomorrow is Eclipse Day, isn't it? So how many of you are going to be stepping outside work, and I'm curious, how many of you actually have eclipse glasses? I'm wondering. Okay, so I need to take note of who to show up at their house and steal their glasses. Like, you can't get these things now, and I'm just like, completely at a loss, like I should have gotten them earlier. So I will be staring at the ground, I guess, on tomorrow. That'll be a thrill. Anyway, side note, not in my notes. We're glad that you're here. We're continuing a message series that we began. We're calling American Idols, where really what we're talking about is our identity in Christ and who we are and what God can do with us. And so last week, as we kind of dove in to this thing, we put a thought out there, and we're actually going to continue this thought for the next this week and the next 3 weeks as we talk, and it's this idea that my identity and my worship, they both come from the same source, that who I am is related to who I worship or what I worship, that my identity and how I see myself, it is directly related because it comes from the same place, that if I worship something long enough, it really begins to define who I am. And what we said is that what I think about myself and what I worship can be framed when you want to know, well, what is it that I actually worship and think about? It's where you spend your free time. It's where you spend your money and your finances. It's where all your thoughts go, and it's where your desires are when you think about, oh, I would really be able to want to do that. And when you take those four things and you say, what is the thing that rises to the top of where I spend my free time and my money and all of my thoughts and all these things, that really, whether we like it or not, and sometimes we don't like it. In my life, I haven't liked it when I realized this. That is the object that we worship. And many, many times that's an idol. An idol doesn't have to be a carved out wooden or stone statue with a big fat belly you sit up. An idol is something that you have placed before God that you say, I think more about this. All of my desires go towards this, and I can't escape this. That is what an idol is, and that can really begin to give us a real warped identity. So the thing that I want to talk about today, something that really I think affects all of us in a really large area, it's one of the strongest identity crises many of us will have, and it's centered around this idea that I'm just not good enough, and I don't have what it takes. And one of the stories that I was thinking about when I wanted to tell this, it comes from kind of my middle school, high school years, and no, I'm not going to be showing pictures of me in MC Hammer pants, and if you missed that last week, you know, there were no pictures, so that's okay. But when I began playing sports pretty late in life, a lot of times, you know, when kids begin to play sports, when my boys began to play, they began at like 3 or 4 years old, and this is when they began to play baseball. I didn't start playing baseball until I was in sixth grade. And so in sixth grade, I began playing, and I was a very short, catch that, and scrawny kid. And I'm playing sports for the very first time, and to be honest, I just wasn't very good. My very first game, I had to go to the emergency room and get stitches because I was in the outfield where you stick every kid that doesn't know how to play that's beginning in baseball, and they actually hit a fly ball to me. I put my glove up, but the glove wasn't where the ball was supposed to be. It came square across the glove, hit me in the lip, bust my lip, blood everywhere. And the whole team's like, great, new kid, off to the hospital. So wound up getting stitches in my lip. That was my first game experience. I just was not good. And had a lot of self-confidence issues that were around that. You know, I mean, I didn't know how to bat. I didn't know how to do any number of things. But I had one thing going for me. I had a great guy. He was my coach. And I thought forever trying to remember his last name. I just remembered him as Coach Larry. And Coach Larry would take me, the worst kid on the team, and began to pour into me and began to see something in me that I didn't see in myself. Hey, Clay, you can do this. You can accomplish this. You can be great. And he would work with me outside of practices and any number of things. And so every year he kept drafting me. So he drafted me in seventh grade. He drafted me in eighth grade. And in eighth grade, he said, look, I see something in you. I think you could be a catcher. And I'm like, I don't know that I can be a catcher because everybody's like way bigger than me. He said, no, you've got some skills. So he started working with me as a catcher. He drafted me again in ninth grade, and we began working. And then I had this desire that I really wanted to play on the high school team. I wanted to play on the high school team. And there was something inside of me, though, that was saying that I'm just not good enough to play. But again, my coach, Coach Larry, is like pulling me aside, man, we're going to work on this, we're going to work on all these things. And so I go into high school tryouts, and I still remember the tryout because one of the kids that was trying out was so much bigger than me. Typically, you want a catcher that's a big guy. I went over and I walked next to him. Do you know what, you guys know what shin guards are? When you see the catcher and he puts those things on, it's the pads that come up to about right here on their knee. I walked up, and his shin guards, and I'm not lying or exaggerating, came up to here on me. I'm like, this is David and Goliath. I mean, this guy was humongous. And I remember playing against him in rec league, and he could hit the ball so far. He hit it in the pool, out beyond the parking lot, literally in the pool, out beyond the, this is a beast. And I'm like, great. This is the guy that I've got to win a spot against, right? But I had one thing going for me. And that was something that Coach Larry had instilled in me. And it was this idea that no ball was ever going to get past me. And then we worked over and over and over. And I had a laser of a pitch that I could throw from anywhere in any position and put it pinpoint exactly where it needed me on second base. And it was lightning fast. Long story short, wound up, made the high school team, even above Goliath. Take that. And I don't tell that story to say, hey, you know, I'm great and all this. What I tell you is I think a lot of us are probably there where we just don't believe in ourselves, but you might have something for you that I had for me. That you, all it takes is somebody to see something in you that you don't see. That says, look, you've got potential. I believe that you can do it. And then you can begin to turn those things around. I didn't believe in myself, honestly. I spent most of my time not believing in myself, but because Coach Larry saw something in me, it changed some things. And when it comes to our own identities, especially in areas that matter far more than high school sports or making a sports team, I think many of us in this room have some of those same feelings that I had, that we're just not good enough, that we're not smart enough, you know, that we'll never be able to do it. You know, our strength is nowhere near what it needs to be. I can never be the dad that I need to be. I can never be the mom, the husband, the wife. I will never be the employee, the boss, the financial supporter, the student. You know, I'm just that person that's dealing with grief, and I can't get past grief. I can't get past the loneliness, and I don't have what it takes. I think many of us in this room, if not all of us, could identify with having this thing in our life that just follows us around, that I don't have what it takes, to the point that it has become an idol in our life. And what I mean by that is that we worship it, we focus on it. And I know your temptation is, look, that I definitely do not worship the fact that I don't have what it takes. You know, I don't think that I do that. But I would argue back and I would say, let's think about this, because is that where you spend most of your thoughts? Again, how did we go back and we define what is it that we worship? It's one of the things that we think about the most. Is it the fact that you're not good enough, not smart enough, not whatever enough? Is it also the thing that you spend most of your desires on? I wish I wasn't this way. I wish I could overcome that. And all of your desires are centered around being able to get past this. Do you spend your free time thinking about it, trying to improve upon it? Do you spend your finance? You're like, look, I don't spend any finances on the fact that I'm not good enough. Really? Do you spend your money in trying to forget that you're not good enough and trying to self-medicate that you can't get past it? You really should think. And so I think for most of us, the reason that we don't deal with this idea that I'm not smart enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not big enough, is because we do not realize how big of an idol it really is. And anything that takes our focus off of Jesus and ascends above him, especially in this idea of I just can't do it and I can't accomplish it and I'm whatever you fill in the blank with, if that rises above how you think about Jesus and how you spend time with God and where your desires are, the definition of that is an idol. And I get that it's tough. Guys, I am not stating this from a position of I have never struggled this in my life. I continually struggle with this in my life, to realize that I've got this thing that really truly is an idol. It's, you know, we begin to focus on it and focus on it and focus on it, and then we realize subtly it has taken our focus and our eyes off of Jesus, and now it's onto this other thing that we're scared about, that we're worried about. And again, it's probably not playing high school sports, but maybe it's in the area of parenting. You know, I talk to so many parents, you know, they're new parents and they have this kid and they're standing in the hospital, and I think we all have a moment like this, but some people really take it to an extreme. All of a sudden they've got this little baby and the first thought is, you know what, we had to give the dog back to the other owner because we couldn't take care of the dog. Every plant in our house dies and now we have this little human that's sitting here, and all the fear begins to creep in. And then that little human becomes a toddler, then they become a teenager, and you realize, man, I really don't know what I'm doing with a teenager. And then you become an empty nester and you become a grandparent. And you're like, wow, how do we now parent our children and our grandchildren? Like, and it begins to seep in and there's this fear. I just don't know what I'm doing here. So parenting really becomes a thing. Or maybe you start thinking, I'm not nearly as successful as I wanted to be. I'm not nearly as successful as people told me I was going to be. What's wrong with me? Why am I not there? Am I just not smart enough? I'm just not good enough. And ladies, I know some of you struggle with your own homes. You go over to your best friend's house, right? And you love her, but you hate her. You know what I'm talking about? Because you come walking in and her house is perfect. You know, you walk in and hers smells like, I don't know, flowers and fresh linen, and yours smells like dirty laundry. Right? And you come in and her nails are done and everything's perfect and all the kids are sitting in the kitchen table and they're all working on their homework and your house is a zoo. And you're like, I don't know how you have time. This, you're so much, I will never be able to live up to this, right? And so we begin to think that. And I talk to men all the time that just think, I'm never going to be able to be the man. Like that guy that I see, you know, I see him at church or I see him wherever, you know, he's just the perfect dad. He's the perfect husband. And I've been divorced 3 times. I'm just never going to be able to live up to those kinds of things. Or maybe you're coming in here and spiritually you're looking around. He's like, man, I'm never going to be able to measure up spiritually because I see all these people, they got like Bibles and they're able to read and they apparently understand what the pastor is saying and they're kind of nodding along and I have no clue of what's going on. I just feel like, yeah, I'm never going to measure up spiritually. See, the list could go on and on and on and on and on because there are many things that our enemy wants us to just believe that we're never going to measure up and we're just not good enough and we're never going to be able to make it. And because of that, fear just sets in and it sits with us and it tears us down and it robs us of the identity of who we are. And if you've ever had this problem, I've got good news for you because the Bible really begins to speak to it. There's a great story in the Bible. And even if you're here and you're like, I don't know about the God thing, I don't even believe in the God thing, just listen to this story because there's some great things in the story that probably speak to even where you're at in your life and how God looks at us and looks at how we look at our own strengths and begins to speak something to us. So if you got a Bible, we're going to look in the book of Judges. So in the book of Judges, chapter 6, there's a story of a guy named Gideon. And it's a wonderful story because Gideon is not the stereotypical, oh, power leader, this is an amazing guy. Boy, he starts out probably like most, if not all of us, in how God calls him to do something. And when God calls him to do something, it's a big deal. That if God asked you or I to do it, we would probably think it's a big joke. I mean, he thinks it's a joke. Like, there's no way that this is going to be able to happen. And then he walks him through this process. In the very beginning, we get to see how does God lead this person who believes he doesn't have what it takes to go on, if you know the rest of Gideon's story, to deliver the nation of Israel from an entire army with just a couple of hundred guys. It's an amazing story, but it begins in Judges chapter 6. So if you want to look at this identity and a whole false picture, it begins right here in verse 11. It says, then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the tree. It's not the tree of Oprah, by the way. It's the tree of Ophrah, not Oprah. Right? There's no presents. There's no keys to a car underneath the leaf. Same and next to this tree, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. So they're kind of setting, this is exactly where this moment happened. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. To give you a little bit of background here, Midian had come in. This is a time where God was judging the nation, and an army had come in, swept over, had taken over the entire land of Israel. And what they would do is anytime they would see a farm or anything that would prosper, they would sweep in and they would take it all. And then they would burn the rest down so that something couldn't happen. They were captive. They were being held captive by Midian. And so Gideon is afraid, like, man, if they see what we're doing, they're going to show up. So it says that he's in the bottom of a wine press. Now, we don't all have to be, you know, major Bible scholars to understand. What do you do in a wine press? Make wine would be the right answer. You stomp the grapes. You press the grapes for wine. Wine presses are made to make wine. Imagine what you do on the wheat threshing floor. You thresh wheat, which is outdoors, because what you need to do is you need to take the wheat, you would throw it into the air, and you would let the wind blow away the chaff, and then the wheat would fall down. So here is Gideon in a wine press trying to throw wheat into the air where there is no air, to split across. He's trying to do something in a place that wasn't designed to be do that. Why? Because he's afraid. He's afraid. Like, I don't want them to see what's going on here. They're going to, best case scenario, they're going to take it. Worst case scenario, they're going to kill me and then take it. So he's a little bit of afraid. He's hiding. Verse 12. So the angel appears to him and says, "Mighty warrior, the Lord is with you." Now picture this. Mighty warrior. He's hiding in a wine press. Now, if I would have come, if God would have said, "Hey, Clay, you go deliver the message to Gideon that he is there," I would show up and I would say, "Hey, Gideon, you mighty wuss, get up out of the wine press. Quit being a pansy and go outside and show these guys what you're doing." I mean, that's right. Mighty, you're not a mighty warrior. But yet this angel shows up to this guy, right? And he gives him a message. Like, "I see you hiding there. I see what you're doing. But let me tell you what I see. Mighty warrior, the Lord is with you." We're going to come back to that. So listen to Gideon's response. I love this. Let's go on. Verse 13. "Sir," so Gideon replies to this angel, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" And I love this statement because so many of us, we think the Bible is so full of stories and all the stories in the Bible of how no one ever has any doubts, no one ever has any concerns, and they certainly would never question God about what is going on. Yet you have here, you have this guy who is being honest with God, and he's saying, look, sir, angel, person, representative of God, if I could be honest here in a moment, if God is really with me, why is all this going on? You ever had that thought? You ever had that moment? In fact, he pushes it even further. Continue to read that verse. He goes on to say this. "So if the Lord's, why is this going on? And where are all the miracles that our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." And if I could take this and if I could translate this just a little bit, here's what he's saying. "God, you say you're with me. I got a question for you. If you're with me, where's all these miracles? If you're with me, what's been going on for the last 5 years, 10 years? Where were you 20 years ago? If you were with me, where were you last week? Where were you last night?" I hear people talk and I hear everybody, you know, "Oh, God is great and God does this and God wants to do this." If all of this is true and you are with me, what's up with that? You ever ask that question? Right? Gideon says, "Look, my ancestors say all these great things, but here I am in the hand of Midian, about to be crushed." And maybe if you had an honest moment with a messenger of God, what you would say is, "Here I am, God, I'm in the hand of defeat, about to be crushed. Here I am in the hand of despair. Here I am in the hand of fear, defeat. Here I am, God. Where are you? I don't have the strength to keep going." What I love about this is how God responds. He doesn't even validate his weakness. He just goes on and responds and doesn't even really answer his question, which is typical. I've shared this before. God generally doesn't answer our questions unless he asks another question. But this is what he says to that. "So then the Lord turns to him and says, 'Go with the strength that you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. Go with the strength that you have.'" And basically what he's saying is, "Look, I get it, Gideon. I'm not even going to deal with your weakness. I'm not even going to deal with the fact that you are hiding out here. And I'm not even going to answer that question about what you're talking about. You know, God, why'd you do this? Why'd you do that? I'm just going to tell you, you've got enough. You've got enough. Now go. And the reason that you have enough is because I am telling you that I am with you. I am with you." To To which we would say, well, that's awesome. You know, this is a Bible story. So now Gideon goes, yoo-hoo, that's awesome. That's great. Let's go. Read verse 15. That's not what happens. Gideon responds, but God, but Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. So Gideon responds even again to this servant, to this angel that shows up from God, who's speaking for God and says, God, I get that you say you're with me. How's this going to happen? Because I come from the smallest tribe in the entire nation. And not only that, I come from the weakest family in the weakest tribe, and I am the weakest kid in my family. How's this going to happen, God? I don't understand how this is going to happen. Not only do I not have what it takes, I come from a long history of people who do not have what it takes. How in the world are we going to do this? You're talking about strength. And then, verse 16, the Lord says to him, almost says it again, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Like, I hear you, Gideon, but hear me again. I am with you, and this is not even going to be a fight. I am with you. So what I want to do, I want to give you three quick things in the time that I have, and then I want us to spend some time letting God speak to you personally. But here's three quick things, kind of answers to the question of, I'm not good enough, I don't have what it takes, I'm from the least of the least, and oh God, I don't know how this is going to happen and what is going to go on in my life. Let me just give you three quick things, and then I want to give some space for God to be able to speak to you. The first thing is this: God's view of you is different than you think. God's view of you is different than you think. You think, I'm never going to be the dad that I need to be. I'm never going to be able to be the mom, the wife, the husband, the employee. I'm never going to be able to live up to what people think. I'm never going to be able to be that spiritual person, that church-going person, the ministry leader. I'm never going to be able to be any of those things. I'm never going to be able to be the student that I need to be. I just can't accomplish all that it is. To which I would tell you, that's how you see yourself. God's view of you is different than you think. Go back to that verse, Judges, verse 12 in chapter 6 of Judges. What did the angel of the Lord say at that moment when he was just hiding out? The words that he gave him. He said, mighty warrior. But he didn't leave it there. Mighty warrior, the Lord is with you. You see, the problem is all of Gideon's life, all he had ever heard was how he was the least, how he was the weakest, how he was the smallest, and how he wasn't good enough, how he wasn't smart enough, how he wasn't strong enough, and you're never going to survive. And God steps in and says, no, that's not how I see you. This is not how I view who you are. How I see you is different than how you see you. In fact, I see you as mighty warrior. And God begins to call up and call out something in him that he really doesn't even see in himself. And I believe so many of us in this space, we need to hear that God's view of you is different than your view of you. God's view of you is different than how other people see you and view you. You could be here and people could have told you your whole life, you're too small, you're too big, you're not smart enough, you don't make enough money, you don't have enough influence, you're not good enough, you're just a bad, they could have all kinds of things. But that's not how God sees you. And maybe you're here today and you desperately need to hear from God, what do you see me as? Who do you see me as? You need to hear some message like Gideon. Mighty warrior. Valiant one. Freedom fighter. Leader. Whatever it is, you need to hear how God sees you. Because his view of you, I promise you, is different than your view of you. Number two, God not only sees you differently, but he has given you more than you can think. The way he sees you is different than you think. and he has given you more than you can think. In verse 14, let's kind of reflect back there. This is what he says to Gideon. He says, go with the strength that you have. It's an interesting statement. Here's a guy hiding in a cellar. He doesn't have enough strength to even, or enough courage to step out and to do what he needs to do in the place that he needs to do it. But God says, no, I've already given you more than you think. I've already given you the strength that you need. He says, go with the strength that you have and rescue Israel from Midianites, from the Midianites. I am sending you. God says, I've already given you more than you could ever think. I've already given you the tools that you need to do the thing that I want you to accomplish. Now, you may not have the tools to accomplish the things that you want to accomplish, but I see something in you, and I've already gifted you, and I've already said that you have exactly what you need to accomplish what I want to. Whatever it is that I want to do. See, God didn't give you what you don't need, but God has given you what you do need. And where I see this show up all the time is when we talk about volunteering, which serving and volunteering is such a critical role in your spiritual development. Jesus says all over and over that we should be the servants of others. And so we do that by volunteering and by serving. And when we begin talking with people who serve, the very first things we always hear are all the questions on how they could never do this. Oh, I can never lead a small group of kids because I'm this, you know, I'm not wired for this, I'm this, I can never do that. I can never work with middle school students. I can never work with high school students. And they have a long list of why they can't. I could never be first impressions and stand, and you expect me to stand there and smile and talk to a stranger or someone. I could never do this. And we always have a long list. I can never. Right? What we always find out is there might be some areas where God doesn't want you to serve. But there are some other areas where he has gifted you. So you say, I can never stand on a stage and I can never speak, you know, kind of like you and Joseph and the others that you get to speak. I can never do that. That's great. God would say, I didn't do that, but I gave you some things. Maybe you could be behind the scenes. Maybe you could be gifted in doing that. You see, we always have to find out what is it that God sees about us, what is it that he wants and desires for us, and then we move in that direction. Had a wonderful time in our fire pit this last Sunday with a guy who really feels called to work inside a middle school ministry. He's like, look, this is what I want to be, a middle school leader. And out of his own, I'm like, I don't know, I'm scared, I can't. He had a meeting with Joseph this week, and now he's in a place like, yeah, okay, not only can I, but God is gifting me and equipping me to go and do this. You see, God has already given you everything you need to be able to step in to do whatever it is that he's asked you to do. If it's in volunteering, hey, I would encourage you, sign up for the next test drive we got coming up. It's in 2 weeks. It's on your connection card. You can sign up. You can begin to investigate. What is it that God wants me to do that I can do? Because we're always quick to say all the things we can't do. Look, God, I don't have enough income to do that. God, you didn't give me a six-figure income, so I can't, you know, give into this tremendous amount of money into the ministry. Yep, but God gave you 6 days a week that you could be home, in the evenings that you could spend with your family. And you can lead them. And you can accomplish some great things through there. You say, well, you know, God didn't give me a great example of what it means to be a dad or to be a mom. I had a really bad family experience, therefore, I don't know that I could ever lead my family. Well, yeah, maybe God didn't give you that, but he did give you an example of what not to do, right? Give you a great example of what not to do. So go in that strength. Begin to operate in that way. You see, God has given us everything that we need for life, and for most of us, it's more than we've ever expected. We just have to unearth it and uncover it. So God's view of you is different than you think. He's also given you more than you think. And the third thing I wanted to tell you is it's less about you than you think. Life in general is less about you than you think. And I know that's kind of a harsh statement, and maybe you haven't had anyone tell you that life is bigger than you. But so much of what God wants to accomplish in you is so much less about you than what you think it is. It's about what he's trying to work in the world and what he's trying to do and what he's trying to do in other people's lives. And we can get so wrapped up in the fact that I can. And you say, well, look, I'm not very self-centered, and it's not all about me. But then you say things like, I'm not strong enough, I'm not big enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not capable, you know, I could never do that, I can never do that. I get it, but what are you saying right now? It's I, me. And you still think it's all about you. Your own words and your own thoughts betray you. But if you would step back and say, okay, certainly I think that I'm not smart enough, but if this is not about me, I'm going to ask God, what does he want me to accomplish? Because just like Gideon, where he said, I will be with you, maybe God will be with me, right? There it is again in verse 16. The Lord says to Gideon when he's like, I can't. His reply to him is, I will be with you. I will be with you. And guys, it is not about me standing on the stage. It is not about you. It is all about what God wants to accomplish because he's so much smarter than we are. He wants to see people set free. And he will do anything, and he will move us and maneuver us and challenge us in whatever we need because he's trying to accomplish something way bigger than us. And if we can just step back and say, okay, God, if you will be with me, then I'll step out of this wine press. If you will be with me, I'm willing to move past this battle with loneliness, the battle with regret, the battle with fear. I'm willing to step into whatever it is you want me to step into. You just got to keep telling me that you're going to be with me. And see, God is up and he's like, hey, Gideon, hey, Clay, hey, you. The way I see you is different than how you see you. And I know that you think you don't have what it takes and you think all these things, but I have already given you more than you know. And you need to understand, it's not about you anyway. I want to accomplish something, and I want to use you to accomplish it. Will you let me? Mighty warrior, will you step up and will you step out? So here's the question I have for all of us that I want us to just begin to think about. In light of all that I've said, in light of the story, in light of what God has been speaking to you as I've talked, what is the strength that you think you don't have? What is the strength that you think you don't have? What is it you think that you don't measure up, you're not good enough, whatever? What is that thing? Because I want to spend some time here. And I want you to give it to Jesus. So bow your head with me, just kind of to create a space. And what is that thing that is there? And I imagine for most of us in the room, you don't even need to pray about it because you already know. You already know exactly what it is that God says, look, it's that thing right there. You continually say that you're just a bad parent. You continually say that you're just I'm not a spiritual person. You continually say all these things, and God says, look, this is where it's at. You already know where it's at. That thing in you that's keeping you from doing something that God really wants to do. He wants to accomplish something in the world. He wants to use you to do it. You've already been gifted and given more than you know. You just got to begin to see yourself the way God sees you. You desperately need to begin to say, God, show me, who am I? You know, for Gideon, it was mighty warrior. I don't know what it is for you. For me personally, it was, you are my freedom fighter. For other guys in this space and in this room, I know it's been, God has said, look, you are a leader. He has told people that you are a valiant warrior. Who are you? How does God see you? What does he want you to do? What is it that now I am so afraid and I have all these inadequacies? What is that thing that you don't think you have the strength for? I think today is the day where we just say, look, I'm going to begin the process. I got to give that up. I'm going to move in whatever direction that God wants. And here's what we're going to do to solidify. We're going to keep everybody keep their eyes closed so it's a little bit easier. And I'm not going to ask you to come down forward. This is not an altar call and all that. So I'm just going to ask you simply, we're going to raise our hand in just a moment. If you're saying, yeah, there is something I'm dealing with. There's an inadequacy. There's a fear that's there. There's something that I just feel like I'm not strong enough. But today's the day I want to begin to surrender that and deal with that. We're all going to raise our hands all at the same time. And then we're going to pray together. So I just wonder, you know, kind of all across the space, how many of you would admit, we'll do it on three. How many of you would admit on three, we're going to raise our hand where we say, yeah, this is me. I've been dealing with this, and today's the day I'm going to surrender that weakness. It's no longer going to be an idol for me. I'm not going to focus on it. I'm going to do everything that I have to see myself the way God sees me. I'm going to give that up. How many of you would say, yeah, that's me. That's what I want to do today. Raise our hands. One, two, three. Here. Hold it there. Amen. Amen. Jesus, all across this space, so many of us are here to surrender, to give up, and say, Jesus, come lead us. God, we give you our fears. We give you our inadequacies. We give you everything that we have. God, we think that we're not able to accomplish much. But God, we are opening ourselves up to say, it's not about me. It's all about you. Take what you have given me. Inspire me. Give me the strength that I need to move into whatever it is that you've asked me to do. I give myself to you, Jesus. Use me to make a dent in the universe. Use me to bring freedom to people that are captive. Use me to take people and introduce them to a life that's thriving. Use me to move them out of a life that's just surviving. However you need to use me, God, use me. Make my life count. Jesus, I thank you that you're going to do this. Continue to speak to us. Talk to us tonight. Speak to us tomorrow morning. Haunt us all the days of our life until we can see ourselves as you see us. Mighty warrior, valiant one, freedom fighter. I pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.